I'm only guessing, but if it weren't for the kindness of God and the courage of a Christian co-worker, Errol Hale might not have come here this morning to bring the message. If you're like me, when the opportunity arises to declare the gospel to a non-Christian co-worker, you clam up and say nothing, muted by the fear of man. When it comes to other subjects, we're veritable chatterboxes with plenty to say, but when the subject turns to Christ, we suddenly turn quiet, thinking of a thousand reasons to say nothing. We hush up, because if I speak up, he'll think I'm a religious nut. Well, shame on me, and on you too, if you're like me. Some 37 years ago, though, Errol Hale had a co-worker who had the courage to speak up and tell him of the Savior who, in love and mercy, died as a sin-bearing substitute to satisfy God's justice and who died as a sacrifice to satisfy God's wrath in order to give everlasting life to sinners like you and me. Even though he was raised in a Christian home, God used the truth declared by that faithful Christian co-worker to grant to Errol faith and a new heart. So we rejoice in that salvation, the fruits of which have led to his aptness to preach, and that's why he'll bring the message today. Pastor was so blessed by it at the Fire Conference that he urged Errol to come and share it with us.
Thank you, Tim. I always have a smile on my face when I listen to Tim. You gave a wonderful message to our men some years ago about Stonewall Jackson, and the guys are still talking about it. It was probably long enough ago you don't remember, but we're still talking about it. And I was also really pleased for Tim to begin the meeting this morning talking about how style isn't really that important here. And I thought, oh my goodness, is it because I'm wearing a double-breasted suit? Thankfully, that was not the... Thankfully, that was not the case. I want to bring greetings from Grace Bible Church in Moorpark. You folks have been so dear to us, and many of our folks have come over here when you've hosted the fire conferences, the regional conferences, and that has been a blessing. And for reasons that are only known to Providence, we're hosting that this year, and so we want to invite as many of you who would like to come and join us October 28th, 29th, and 30th. For the regional fire conference. It's nice that our two churches are close enough in geographic proximity that we can do things sometimes together, and we enjoy that a great deal. I'd like to ask you to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 and to remind you that the words you will hear next are not the words of a man about God, but they are the words of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. These are the words of Almighty God. Amen. Amen. Well, Francis and I are delighted to worship with you this morning. I'm honored and humbled to be invited to fill this pulpit. I'm blessed to know your pastor, not only as a colleague in ministry, but as a dear friend who has been very beneficial to me, to my family, and to our church over the years. And you, my friends, are blessed to sit under his most excellent preaching ministry. I hope you know that. As some of you know, and as has already been stated, I was privileged to speak at the FIRE National Conference in Seattle back in May. After the message, Rick and Penny made a beeline to me and said, "We need to get you to our church to preach this message." And I thought, you know, everybody loves the pastor at the door. What difference does it make on Monday? But apparently they meant it, because a few months later I get a call and said, "Can you come here and deliver this message?" And as I said, I'm humbled to be able to do it. The five preaching sessions at the National Conference were each one about the components of being blessed. If you look at verse 3, being blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That was the theme of the conference. And each of the five messages brought out one different aspect of those blessings. Indeed, there are more than five, but in verse 4 was election, in verse 5 was adoption, in verse 7 was redemption, inheritance in verse 11. And then finally, after the people who needed to leave early were gone, I came to preach and preached on the blessing of being sealed with the Holy Spirit in verse 13 and 14. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I ask even now that you would unfold this blessing of the Holy Spirit, the one who we sometimes tend to forget, and that we would be indeed grateful for your many mercies. Amen. Verse 13 says that having heard and believed the gospel of our salvation, it says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So the first question we might want to ask is, who is the you? The you, as in you were sealed. Well, the answer is, who is this written to? It's written to the elect in verse 4 and 5, if you look at it. It's written in verse 5 to the adopted children of God. It's written to the redeemed in verse 7. It's written to the heirs of God, verse 11. The Holy Spirit of promise, my friends, is for the people of Christ. Amen. Abundantly given, but only given to the people of Christ. Question, are you in Christ? If you are, then this message is for you. If you're not, I would certainly urge you to consider the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is holy. He demands holiness of his people created in his image. We are not, and therefore we are under his wrath. But God, who must judge because he is a perfect judge, is also, praise be his name, he is also a loving father who has provided a way, one way, by which we may be forgiven and reconciled to the God who loves us. That way is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came. He lived the life that we were all commanded to live, but every one of us failed to live. Yes, his life is as much an important part of our redemption as is his death. And then he died, taking upon himself not merely the wrath of Rome, but the wrath of God the Father for the sins that you and I committed, even though he had no sin whatsoever. The great transaction is that he takes our sins and he gives us his righteousness. But in order to receive that gift, the benefit of what he has done, we must call out to God, confessing our sins and asking God for mercy. Have you done that? Have you done that? Well, if so, even if it is just now, then these words and this promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the sealing of the Holy Spirit, is for you. The blessing of the Holy Spirit in this list of blessings in Ephesians 1 is not in addition to or separate from the rest of the blessings listed. There were five mentioned at the conference, but there are indeed more than five. The blessing of the Holy Spirit, like all the blessings in this chapter, are a part of the single yet multifaceted comprehensive package of God's grace that is poured out. If you look at verse 8, or as some translations put it, I like it so much better, his grace that has been lavished upon his people. The people Jesus Christ came to save from their sins. But before zeroing in on the blessing of being sealed with the Holy Spirit, let's be reminded of some pertinent facts about the person of the Holy Spirit. And yes, I emphasize the word person because while I hope we all know that the Holy Spirit is a person, one of my pet peeves in life, besides the fact that there is no S on the name of the last book of the New Testament, is that the Holy Spirit is not an it. He is not an impersonal force who lives in a lightsaber. He is a person. And we need to be reminded that he is a person, even though, even by Christians, we sometimes, without thought, refer to him as an it rather than a he. And who is this person? Who is this person of the Holy Spirit? He is none other than the third person of the Holy Trinity, made up of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, all three persons being one, eternal, almighty God. None possessing more deity than the other two, none possessing less. The Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son are sovereign, co-equal, co-eternal. And while they are all three distinct persons, they cannot be separated in their essence. Now, I emphasize co-eternal because while the Holy Spirit receives more ink in the New Testament, he has always been and as is no less involved in the Old Testament. Consider creation, just to begin with. I mean, you can't go back any farther than that, so that's where we might begin with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever noticed in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God, and the word there for God is Elohim. I am being added to a Hebrew word is like adding an S to an English word. It's plural. Why? How curious that God, when he's first introduced, is introduced in the Trinity, a reference to the triune God. But then, curiously enough, the very next verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says, the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, my friends. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The very first member of the Holy Trinity, specifically mentioned by name at creation or in the Bible, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not hover independently from the Father or the Son, but it was he who hovered over the face of the waters in creation. What about regeneration? The Holy Spirit has always been the agent of regeneration. Think with me about Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. When Jesus instructed Nicodemus that unless a man is born again or born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Friends, listen, Jesus was not introducing a new concept or a new way by which men must be saved from God's wrath. Listen, people in the Old Testament were no less in need of spiritual rebirth than people in the New Testament. And the Old Testament believers were no less born again by the Spirit of God, no less regenerated by the Holy Spirit than New Testament believers. Jesus was not introducing or unveiling something new. He was elucidating or making clear something that was old. Jesus was concerned, if you read the text, as he says to Nicodemus, he calls him the teacher, not a teacher, but the teacher, indicating maybe he was the prime teacher in the council. We don't know for sure. But Jesus was concerned that Nicodemus didn't seem to understand this. The Holy Spirit has always been the regeneration agent. He's involved in creation. He's always been involved in regeneration. What about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the New? Of course, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Old Testament believers was in some ways different from his ministry in the lives of believers since Pentecost. I hope you would understand that. While the Holy Spirit was with believers, of course, regenerating them, we've already established that. While the Holy Spirit was with Old Testament believers, and in fact did come upon some believers, empowering them for the accomplishment of specific tasks, usually for limited periods of time. Listen, since Pentecost, once born again, all believers are indwelt by, empowered by, continuously, without interruption and without end, by the one who promises never to leave us nor forsake us.
Amen.
What about the Holy Spirit's personal involvement in Christ's life and his ministry on this planet? Just think through the Gospels. When Mary conceived, she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized by John, the Holy Spirit visibly descended upon and remained on him. It was the Holy Spirit who led Christ into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, no less. In Luke chapter 4, quoting Isaiah 61, Jesus claimed that it was the Holy Spirit who was upon him for the accomplishment of his ministry. And then after 3 years of ministry, obviously in the Spirit, in John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus gave the disciples a preview, if you will, like a trailer of a movie. Previews of coming attractions of the ministry of the Holy Spirit after Jesus would ascend into heaven. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Helper, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. Jesus promised that though he was departing from them, the Holy Spirit would come and dwell in them.
Amen.
Though it was indeed sad for the disciples that Jesus was departing, Jesus told them, "It is to your advantage that I go." Because the Holy Spirit, Jesus assured them, would come in my place. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would testify to them, to disciples of Christ, guiding the disciples into all truth, while at the same time he would convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit would glorify Christ. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit would glorify Christ, declaring what is Christ's to those who belong to Christ. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus instructed the disciples to wait. You're good at that, right? We love to wait. Maybe not so much. But he told them to wait in Jerusalem for the fulfillment of these promises that he gave in that upper room discourse. The promises that would come when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, when the Holy Spirit would empower them, when the Holy Spirit, listen, unlike his ministry to Old Testament saints, would remain in them, never leaving them, never forsaking them. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit did just that. And you want to know something wonderful? The Holy Spirit has been faithfully, without pause, doing the same ever since. And will until Christ returns. Now, with that as background, I'd like to preach on what a blessing there is in being sealed with the Holy Spirit. Note that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, not merely by the Holy Spirit. Is that a small and important fact? I think not. He does not merely place his mark on us. He places himself in us. The sealing is not merely an action that the Holy Spirit does or performs. The sealing is the very person of the Holy Spirit. It is who He is. The word seal, as it's found in Scripture and elsewhere, means any or all of three things, each of which I believe is clearly supported by Scripture. Here's the first one. I've only got 3 points for you. They'll grow. But the first one is that He is the stamp of authenticity. The Holy Spirit, the seal of the Holy Spirit, He is the stamp of authenticity. What objective proof is there of the genuineness of our standing before God? Well, just as a king may have drizzled a bit of wax on a document and then pressed his official seal into that wax, marking the document as genuine, so believers are sealed with the Holy Spirit as a stamp of authenticity. The fact is, when we are saved, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, authenticating the genuineness of our faith. That's the first one. It's by far the shortest. Second, what does it mean to have the seal of the Holy Spirit? He is the stamp of security. Oh, dear friends, I pray that the Lord would bathe you in His grace as you consider these things with me. This stamp of security assures us that we have, according to Philippians 1:6, confidence of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This stamp of security is good news. Oh, dear friends, this is good news when we are wrestling with the world. This stamp of security is good news when we are wrestling with the flesh. This stamp of security is good news when we are wrestling, indeed, even with the devil. We live in a hostile world. We live in a hostile world that assails us. But listen, here's our security. Though the wind and the waves of life's storms in this world assail us, listen, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we will arrive at safe harbor at last.
Amen.
And what about the flesh? The seal of the Holy Spirit guarantees not only that outside forces cannot keep us from arriving at safe harbor, but also that our own, let's be honest, stubbornness and self-will and rebellion, our own doubts and our own fears cannot bar us from that harbor either.
Amen.
Oh, when we can't even pray, when we cannot even pray because of the weakness of our flesh, when we do not know how to pray, the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:26, prays for us. Is this not good news? Is this not good news for we who, due to ingratitude and due to a lack of faith, often are beset by a lack of prayer? Please don't tell me I'm the only one. And what are the devil and his minions? He is the accuser. My friends, listen. No matter how vehement his accusations, listen, no matter how true his accusations, we not only have an advocate with the Father in Christ, but we have the seal of the Holy Spirit. No matter how God's children may at times doubt their sonship in Christ, the Holy Spirit, our security, according to Romans 8:18, bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit assures our hearts that we are indeed the children of God with all of the privileges associated with that sonship. The Holy Spirit of God does not do this in a vacuum, however. So then how does he do it? Listen, when the Holy Spirit regenerates us, he gives us initially the gifts of faith and repentance. Is that not true? Not a single one of us figured this out. Not a single one of us ran and overtook God who was trying to get away from us. No, the Holy Spirit came, and I know certainly in my case and in the case of my bride, we were not looking. Our lives were fine as far as we knew until the Holy Spirit came and granted us knowledge of our sin and wonderfully the accompanying gifts of faith and repentance. He doesn't stop there, however. The Holy Spirit grants us understanding and an appetite for the Word of God, a Bible that before that was filled with contradictions, or so we thought. The Holy Spirit places in our hearts an affection for Christ and a corresponding aversion to sin. All of which were, previous to regeneration, foolishness to our darkened hearts and minds. And it is by these very things, are you listening? It is by these very things, the changing of our hearts, the changing, the capturing, the overtaking of our affections, that the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirits that we're children of God. Jesus said in John chapter 27, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they do what? They follow me. Amen. The assurance that comes from the Holy Spirit is not merely a subjective feeling like a Mormon's burning in the bosom. The Holy Spirit testifies to our spirits that we are the children of God as he stirs in us an appetite to feed on the Word of God. And as he creates in us an aspiration to follow the Good Shepherd who is the Son of God. Listen, those who have no such appetite and no such aspiration to follow Christ do not have the testimony of the Holy Spirit, no matter what they read about assurance on the back page of a gospel tract because they prayed the prayer that was on the previous page, and no matter what their emotions might tell them. Listen, it is as we find ourselves delighting in Christ, which, may I remind you, we formerly did not do, that the Holy Spirit with whom we are sealed assures our hearts. And these are the most wonderful words. Your sins are forgiven. Amen. That's the message, my friends. He assures us that our sins are forgiven. He grants us the security of knowing that we are the children of God, that our names are indelibly written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Listen, the Holy Spirit assures us that we have a home awaiting us in heaven, a place where there is no more death, nor sorrow, no crying. And may I remind you, why is there no death, nor sorrow, no crying? Why is there no more pain? Because heaven is a place where there is no more sin. Amen. That's the difference. And talking about assurance of our salvation, my friends, if you have no longing for that place because it is a place of no more sin, you may not be headed there. Those who name the name of Christ and can't wait to get to heaven so they can indulge in all the desires of the flesh to the nth degree simply don't get it. And the proof in the end that we are God's sheep is that we endure to the end. Something we can only do by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, because as the writer of the Hebrews promises, he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Christ, listen, Christ was forsaken by the Father so that you and I will never be forsaken. Amen. That's good news. That's good news. It is by his grip on us that we endure, not ours on Him. We are only secure as He keeps us, and we are assured of our salvation only as we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, for He alone can create in us those things that testify that we are children of God. And if children, heirs. Amen. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit sets Himself as a seal on believers, not only to authenticate the genuineness of our salvation, but to minister security and blessed assurance to the hearts of believers. Which brings me to the third aspect of what the seal is. He is the stamp of ownership. It's often mentioned rightly that the seal of the Holy Spirit is a deposit. That the seal of the Holy Spirit, that He is the first installment. We might say He is the earnest payment on our inheritance. And I would point out that the seal is not, as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it, a pledge of a different kind. It's not like he gives us a driver's license that he will reclaim when he comes again. No, he gives us not something that is of a different kind. No, he gives us the Holy Spirit. The seal of the Holy Spirit is now a foretaste of the final installment yet to be experienced when we are glorified. Think about what we enjoy now and what that is a foretaste of later. The glorious joy and peace that comes from being sealed with the Holy Spirit now will one day be the glorious joy and peace of heaven. The Holy Spirit who gives us rest in the midst of our struggles now will one day give us complete repose from all struggle in heaven. Though sealed with the Holy Spirit, do we not? We continue to wrestle with sin now, but deliverance from all sin awaits us one day in heaven. Sealed with the Holy Spirit, we see through a glass darkly now, but one day in heaven, we will see His face. Oh, we will see Him as He is, and sealed with the Holy Spirit, having not seen Him, we love Him now. But one day, when we are in heaven, we will see His face. We will love Him at last without impairment, for we will know Him even as we are known, and we shall be made like Him. The seal of the Holy Spirit now is a foretaste of the final installment that's yet to come. When talking about the seal as a down payment is highlighted, illustrations are often given about down payments on the purchase of a used car. That's not a bad picture, especially for car guys. I like cars. I find a car I want, frequently when I'm not even looking for a car. Because I do not walk around with several thousands of dollars hanging out of my pockets, I tell the seller I want the car, and so I give him what? A deposit. I give him a first installment. I give him the earnest money. It is a promise, listen, that I will return. Can you see something happening here, developing? It is a promise that I will return with the rest of the money. And that initial payment declares, for all intents and for all purposes, though no one has signed a pink slip, the car is now as good as mine. Being sealed with the Holy Spirit is a blessing to me that gives me assurance. But listen, being sealed with the Holy Spirit is more significant
than the assurance that I receive. Sealing believers with the Holy Spirit is God's way, listen, of declaring of every believer, even before we are safely in heaven, mine. The blessed assurance of the Holy Spirit, my friends, is not that Jesus is mine. It's that I am His.
Amen.
I'm His.
Amen.
I have been bought and I have been paid for. I am His. And how are we His? It's always good to be reminded that as Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:20, we were bought with a price. And oh, my friends, what a price! What price is it that was paid to redeem lost people from just wrath? That price was the broken body. That price was the shed blood, the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, commemorated every time we receive the Lord's Supper. And therefore, Paul concludes in that passage, after saying, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, and you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, he says, you are not your own. It's about ownership. It's about being owned by God. The seal of the Holy Spirit reminds us that we don't even belong to ourselves. We belong to God, first of all, because He created us. But then, even after we rebelled against Him, He redeemed us. And now, as those who are regenerated, He seals us, so that we can never not be His.
Amen.
He seals us with the Holy Spirit, by whom God declares, listen, by whom that seal on the beloved bride is God's way of declaring to all forever, these are mine. Think of it. Think of this. We who are in Christ are His entirely, exclusively, eternally, irrevocably His.
Amen.
Are there any implications to this stamp of ownership? Well, let me just briefly draw your attention to just one. The stamp of ownership leaves an impression. The stamp of ownership leaves an impression. When a human sovereign, obviously lowercase s, when a human sovereign places his seal on an object, often by pressing his seal into a bit of softened wax, the likeness of the seal is left on that which was sealed. Right? In the same way, in the same way, God's stamp of ownership on His people includes the impressing of His likeness, the likeness of His character on those who belong to Him. So as a seal pressed into wax leaves the likeness of the seal in the wax, those sealed with the Holy Spirit bear the likeness of God. Were we not created to be the image bearers? Were we not created to be the image bearers of God? But of course we know that sin has marred the image. It is not obliterated. Even the most sinful person on the planet still bears the creation stamp of the image of God. Salvation is more than a ticket to heaven. Oh, as if that was a small thing. But folks, listen, as we unfold and as we think and meditate upon the various facets of our salvation, salvation is more than a ticket to salvation. It's more than a ticket to heaven. Salvation is the restoration. Are you listening? It is the restoration of God's image on those He has been pleased to save.
Amen.
What are the elect predestined for? You talk to someone who's been a student of the doctrines of grace for a month, and he'll say, "We were predestined to believe." And we'll say, "That's a great start. Sit down." We were not predestined merely to believe. We were predestined, according to Paul in Romans 8:29, to be conformed into the image.
Amen.
The image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And is that not what is taking place as we are being sanctified? Isn't that what's happening? We are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And we are being sanctified by whom? Well, we're back to the Holy Spirit. It is a work of God's Spirit, not only to be holy and without blame before Him in verse 4 of our text, but all of the elect, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. One last question. Why has God been pleased to seal His beloved with the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer is that we are changed from, listen carefully, glory to glory. But that glory isn't ours. Nor will it ever be ours. As the text in Ephesians 1:14 concludes, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit to the praise of, what does it say? His glory.
Amen.
To the praise of His glory, which, by the way, that statement has been stated twice previously in the chapter in verses 6 and verse 12. Listen, here's what it means. We, the elect, are without doubt the recipients of every blessing, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But our salvation is not about us. Nor is it about the blessings we receive and enjoy. Our salvation is about God.
Amen.
It's about God's glory.
Amen.
Any of you who have practiced the discipline, which I heartily encourage, the discipline of memorizing Scripture, many of you will have memorized Ephesians 2, next chapter, 8 and 9. For by grace we have been saved through faith, that not of ourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Sadly, however, verse 8 and 9 tend to exclude verse 7. Verse 7 is often overlooked. Why has God saved His people? Follow the progression of thought in Ephesians chapter 2. If you have a Bible like mine, it's on the same page. Otherwise, turn one over. Why has God made we who were dead in trespasses and sin, according to verse 1, alive? Why did God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, verse 4 and 5, make us alive together with Christ and save us by His grace? Why has God, quote, raised us up together with Christ, verse 6, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places? Listen, why has God, in fact, back to chapter 1, verse 3, why has God indeed blessed us with every spiritual blessing? The answer is in chapter 2, verse 7. So that in the ages to come, that is on into eternity, He, that is God, might show, listen, that He might put on display, we might even say that He may flaunt the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ. We sometimes hear of renowned sinners being converted and called trophies of God's grace. I mean, after all, if God could save that guy, right? Listen, saints. Listen, Church of Jesus Christ. Every one of the elect, every one of the elect is, and all of the elect together are, trophies of God's grace.
Amen.
He saved us for one reason above all else, to put His grace on display. For all to see, forever. To the praise, as the text says, of His glory. And it is for the sake of God's eternal glory that we have been regenerated by and then sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen.